Good morning. It's a delight to be here with you, sharing with you. And my wife Miranda and I are very delighted to share with you the worship and the Word of God and the things of God. And I'd like to thank God, first of all, for giving me the privilege to share with you the things of God, and thank Pastor Chris and the session of the church for giving me this tremendous opportunity to share with you God's Word. And indeed, that's what we're going to be looking at straight away, God's Word. So would you open with me the letter of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verses 1 to 14. The Bible reading should be on the PowerPoint, so we can go for the first few slides. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we all who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. And may God give us understanding and obedience to his holy word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your most holy and precious word. We come to you now, our Father, asking for your illumination of your word to our hearts and minds. Speak to us and transform our lives through your word by your grace, our Father. And Lord, help me to speak your truth in love. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where are your riches? We may be financially poor or rich. We may have little education or a lot of education, be highly educated. We may have a blue-collar work or have an executive job. We may be blessed with many children or just one or even none. Whilst all these things are important for our practical daily living, they are not really the be-all and end-all of life. They are not of eternal value anyway. They are not what makes ultimate satisfaction and purpose and riches in our lives. We can all get by without the best or all of some or all of these things. So what actually constitutes our riches? Where are your riches? Well, this is a question, basically a theme question that the Apostle Paul answers throughout the various passages of his letter to the Ephesians. The letter to the Ephesians is a treasure. It's holy ground. It's rich with God's character, goodness, and glory. And we can only attempt to glean a glimpse of the magnificence of the Word of God in this letter by the strength and illumination of God's Holy Spirit. Ephesians is a letter that shapes believers by reminding them how wonderful God's work in Christ is, how magnificent their unity with Christ is, what living for Christ and by Christ looks like. It's a letter of encouragement. It's a letter of joy and practical Christian living in response to what God has already done in Christ. This morning, we're going to look only at the introduction to the Ephesians through the first two verses. We will only have a small taste of this amazing letter of Ephesians. Verse 1. Next slide, please. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Clearly the sender here is the apostle Paul, a name in history that we have all heard of. We immediately identify with that name. And as you would know, his name was originally Saul, the Saul of Tarsus. And in Acts 9, in the next slide, we are told, as Saul went along, he arrested Christians by his hatred to Jesus as he was going on the road to Damascus. He himself was arrested by the love of Jesus and was converted. And as he encountered Jesus, the risen Christ, on the road to Damascus. Back to verse 1. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. Apostle means the one sent out, the one commissioned by Christ to take the message of the gospel, the good news of salvation to the whole world, but particularly to the Gentile world at his time. Paul had an obligation to teach the word of God, to seek to build up the Ephesians Christians in their faith. And Paul was sent to his mission by the will of God, the verse says. And the book of Acts records for us three missionary journeys that took Paul throughout the Roman Empire in the first century. In one of the greatest missionary evangelistic endeavors that the church has ever known in the church history. And all by the will of God. All for the purposes of God's glory. Now in this verse here, Paul doesn't identify himself by saying, Paul, blah, blah, AA, BA, MA, PhD, etc., etc. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't give a list of credentials other than Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Because Paul effectively is saying, Christ called me and he sent me, and thus, therefore, I speak. And that's enough credentials to make anyone and everyone listen. So what Paul writes is a communication from God, carrying the authority of God. And therefore, we must listen. Paul saw his ministry not as a mere job or a choice that he made, but part of God's work part of God's will to bring the message of salvation to all humanity. And today, that includes you and I. Are you listening to God's gospel, good news message that God brought through his servant, the Apostle Paul? In fact, if it had not been for God's sovereign will, Paul himself would not have been made an apostle. Paul would not have been a Christian in the first place. And friends, as it was the will of God to send out Paul to be a minister of the gospel, so it is certainly the will of God to send each believer here, to send him or her to his or her field of ministry. Today, where is your field of ministry? Could it be your work? Could it be the place of your education, university or TAFE or whatever? Could it be your neighbors? Could it be other contacts that you contact daily, on a daily basis, or every now and then? Where is your field of ministry? Jesus said in John 20:21, next slide please. Jesus said in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you, everyone, every believer who trusts in Christ. Paul most likely wrote this letter whilst he was imprisoned in Rome around the year 60 AD. And we also know from Acts 19, in the next slide, Acts 19 verse 10, that Paul stayed in Ephesus and neighboring cities in Asia Minor for 2 years, preaching the kingdom of God for both Jews and Greeks. Now, this letter was addressed to the Christians in Ephesus. And that is Ephesus is part of modern Turkey today. And about the middle of the first century, Ephesus was a thriving, commercial, prosperous city and a main trade center in the region. And before Christianity entered into Ephesus, it was a pagan worshipping city. As was read for us, they had the temple of the great goddess Artemis or Diana, as has been read for us in Acts 19. In the next slide, Acts 19 verse 28. Maybe the same slide. No, there it is. Thank you. Today, one can see the ruins of that foundation, of that great statue, that great construction, entirely made of marble and sculptured columns of the statue of the goddess Artemis. You see it today in the ruins of Ephesus in Turkey. You see, God's word is true history. It is true history recording what actually has happened, because it is truth. So Ephesus, the city of Ephesus then, in the first century, was a typical, secular, materialistic, pagan city with all its usual whiz and bang. And with that, there was pressure on Christians living there at the time. And with that, the Ephesian church stood there as a shining light for Christ. And is this much different today to the Gap Presbyterian Church today in the middle of materialistic Brisbane? You see, Ephesians could have been written to a modern contemporary church. In fact, some early Greek manuscripts of this verse 1 don't contain the words to Ephesus in its text. And in fact, verse 1 in the next slide we'll see can be read as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at the Gap and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. It is for you. It is for me. The letter is about God reaching out to people like us to transform us into people living in secular Brisbane today for His glory. It shows who we really are, or who we really were, I should say, without Christ, and who we become both individually and corporately in Christ. Now the verse says here that the Christians are in Ephesus were described by a double designation. They were called the saints and the faithful ones. Are you surprised that the Ephesian Christians are called the saints, are addressed as saints? When Paul later on in his letter, for example in chapter 4, he exhorts them not to walk like pagans do. Or in chapter 5, he exhorts them strongly to flee away from sin. And he lists all sorts of sins in chapter 5, verse 3. Does it surprise you to see that Paul addresses the Ephesian Christians as saints? Well, I looked up the Macquarie Dictionary, and it does define the word saints as follows, and I quote. It says, "The saint is the one, is one with exceptional holiness of life, formally recognized by the Christian Church as having attained an exalted position in heaven and as being entitled to veneration on earth, a canonized person." End of quote. That was a quote from the Macquarie English Dictionary. Some churches think that saints are dead people who have achieved such spiritual fame that they have been given this special title, saint. The deceased person's life is examined carefully to see whether he or she qualifies for sainthood. And if the candidate's character and conduct are judged by humans to be above reproach, and if the candidate has been responsible for working at least 2 miracles, then he or she qualifies to be called a saint. Does this agree with biblical teaching? Does this agree with what the Bible is telling us? Are saints really dead people? As interesting as this procedure might be, we don't find it authorized at all in the Bible. 9 times in this letter alone, Paul addressed his readers as saints. These saints were real people who were alive. They were alive people, not dead. Even though they originally were dead in spiritually, in sins and trespasses. These believers were alive, not only physically, but spiritually. They have been made alive in Christ. And that's what Paul refers to in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, in the next slide. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And then later on in verse 4 says, but God raised you, made you alive in Christ. It is also clear that they have never performed any miracles, but they themselves have experienced the miracle of salvation. They have been saved by Christ by trusting in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word saint is simply one of the many terms used in the New Testament to describe ordinary men and women, ordinary people like us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal King, Lord, and Savior. So today, if you are a committed believer in Christ, you are a saint. Not because you are good or I am good. Not because of living a perfect holy life. No, not at all. But because you are set, you have been set apart by God, called out by God to be part of God's family. So being a saint here in this verse is a description of a position, of the status, of how God sees you in Christ. Because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to the believer, and when God looks upon you, He sees you and me as a saint. If you are a believer, it is that wonderful position that God gives to His children. And the focus always is and is entirely on God's action in His work in of salvation in Christ. It is a positional aspect. But friends, sainthood, being a saint, is not only a position, but there's also practical holiness, practical sainthood. And that's why in the second half of the letter, if we look at the letter, the Ephesian letter later, Paul still reminds the Ephesians and us that because you have been separated out by God and redeemed by Christ, and in response to that, they and us are to live, to conduct ourselves as holy, sanctified people in every practical sense of the word. This is practical sainthood or sanctification that God calls every believer to live in and grow in by God's Holy Spirit. The Christians in Ephesus were also called faithful in verse 1. So if you go back to verse 1, please. Next slide. Oops, not this one. Back to verse 1 of Ephesians 1, if you can find it. There we go. Thank you. This simply means that the ones who are faithful, this simply means the ones who have faith. These are people not saved by living faithful lives. Rather, they put their faith in Jesus Christ and were saved. Then, and only then, they were called to live a faithful life to God in their walk and service to Him. So the challenge, my friend, today, when God looks upon you, does He see you a saint and a faithful one? Over and over again, the Bible tells us to be a true Christian, to be a saint and a faithful one, you need to repent of your sins. You need to have to come in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in His person, in His work, what He has done for you personally, to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, to trust in His completed work He has done on the cross of Calvary. In fact, the end of verse 1 of our verse, it ends with the words, in Christ Jesus, to confirm that same teaching. This theme of in Christ, or in Him, or in Christ Jesus, is a prominent theme in Ephesians. And this phrase is repeated 21 times in this letter alone. And the rest of Ephesians basically expounds what it means to be in Christ, how it works in the life of the believer. At home in our kitchen, sometimes I help my wife, Miranda, to cut and slice some meat and beef. Now I try to remove as much fat as possible from the good quality meat that we have here in Australia. Because my wife, if you know my wife, she typically cooks about 99% fat-free cooking. And it is very, very delicious and lovely, I assure you. You know, many times I find the removal process, that fat removal process, is a difficult one. I guess it's because, as I said, of the high quality meat that we have. So the meat, the fat sort of gets really mixed in with the meat, and I really have to dig in hard, and go in hard, and keep on digging to the center of the beef to try to get the fat out. In effect, you can say that the fat is effectively united with the piece of meat. And the whole thing is really one lump, one piece of beef. The only difference is the color. Now, in a similar and in a much more profound way, that's what it means to be in Christ. To be as if each believer is a little Christ, as it were. We are joined with Him. We identify with Him. We live by Him. And we live for Him. He lives within us by His Holy Spirit. And we are able to draw on the wealth of Christ for our own daily, practical living and ministry. So, if you are in Christ, you are the child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And therefore, Christ's spirit, values, character, purposes must shape your life, must shape how you live your daily life and how you live in modern Brisbane every day. Today, you and I as believers don't just live in our homes at the Gap or surrounding suburbs. We live in Christ because we are not defined by geography or social status or the like in this world. We are defined by who we are in Christ. Remember that verse in 1 Peter, in the next slide, 1 Peter 2. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Moving on to verse 2. Next slide. Paul here gives his greeting. Grace to you, in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the basis of the believer's salvation is none other than God's grace. And the result of that salvation is peace with God. Grace and peace from God our Father to you. It is a double blessing. Grace, you see, is the foundation of all God's blessings. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved kindness and favor towards His people, towards you and I. Grace, it is God's free gift, His saving initiative to reconcile sinners like you and I to Him. It starts by God's grace. The Christian life starts by God's grace and continues to eternity by God's grace. You see, grace and peace describe once more how salvation for a person starts and continues. And therefore, we can have peace with God because we have been justified. And therefore, we can have peace with God when facing difficult trials and afflictions as believers. Friends, Ephesians is a wonderful, amazing letter. You can view Ephesians like a high-powered, high-performance automobile. The automobile requires a powerful engine, needs to be started, needs to be rolled, needs to have fuel put into it, needs to be driven with care, watching the road and overcoming roadblocks that may be encountered in the way. In the introductory passage here that we have read, you have a description of the automobile, particularly measuring on its power plant. The Christian is like that. He has a very powerful asset. That passage alone describes God the Father chose the Christian in love in eternity past. God the Son in Jesus redeemed and forgave the Christian by Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection about 2,000 years ago. God the Holy Spirit regenerated and saved the Christian in the present by the conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit. Past, 2,000 years ago, I should say eternity past, before the foundation of the world, 2,000 years ago, and now, all done by God. All of this tremendous inheritance that God has given us. We don't have time to look at this tremendous passage, verses 1 to 14. We only looked at the two verses this morning. We don't have time to look at it in detail because God, but if you see here, God is effectively saying, as a Christian, this is your tremendous position in Christ. This is who you really are. You have a phenomenal, high, elevated, rich position in Christ. In fact, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, you have known the grace of God, that though Christ was rich, yet for your sake, for my sake, He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. I pray that I have given you a little taste, a little glimpse of the wonder of Ephesians as contained in God's precious holy word. And I pray and I encourage each one of you to read the whole book. It's only six chapters. To read it, meditate on it over the next few days. So friends, today I come back to the original question. Where are your true riches? Are they in money? Or possessions? Or professions? Or the like? Well, true, fulfilled, and rich life is all about God. It starts by God, is lived by the power of God, and is for the glory of God. And for you and I as believers, it has already been done. It is all finished by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in this we can rejoice as we live to manifest the glory of God in our lives in obedience to His word. Friends, in the Ephesians letter, Paul here is not merely giving nice theological or theoretical words. No, he's expressing his real, life-transforming, grace-abounding encounter with the risen Christ that confronted him and saved him and changed his life completely. So this morning, did you have an encounter with the risen Christ that transformed your life? Do you have the reality of Jesus Christ as your true Lord and King of this life? Have your sins been forgiven by Him? If not, the door of salvation is still open. Come to Jesus in faith and repentance. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior today, because by His grace, you can be spiritually very wealthy. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Friends, this is the most important time of the service, where you can respond to what God has spoken to you. Are you in Christ? Then rejoice in Him and thank Him and live in obedience to Him in everyday living. Make sure your conduct glorifies God to reflect the new character He has given you by obedience to His word as directed by His Spirit. If you are not in Christ, come to Him and receive Him. Repent of your sins Trust in His work and person. And He will change your life. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You once more for all Your rich blessings we have in Christ. Lord, we thank You that You are the sovereign one who willed to reveal Yourself through Your holy word. And we thank You for the letter to the Ephesians, which talks to us today so that we might be transformed, made anew, made alive in Christ, and walk in a manner appropriate to our changed life by Your strength. We thank You for Your grace and peace. We thank You that it is only by Your grace that we are made as saints before You. For the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the sinless and holy one, has become sin for us, so that He might pay the penalty of our death on our behalf and make us right with You. Lord, as believers, help us to never ever leave our first love to You, as we read later on about the Ephesian church. For You have loved us with an everlasting love. And Lord, we love You because You have first loved us. And may our lives and ministry to You be always in Christ, motivated and empowered by loving You in the first place. And Father, this morning we pray for anyone who may not yet truly know You as Lord and Savior, who may not be enjoying that intimate relationship with You. Lord, would You please reveal Jesus to him or her? Would You speak to that person? Would You open his or her heart this morning to respond to the message of the love and grace of Your wonderful salvation? And we give You all honor and praise and glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.